In our country, people do suffer. There is war, has been war almost continually since this country was founded in 1776. And even before that, then there was civil war in 1861, 1865, World War I. 1914 to 1918, World War II, 1941 to 1945, and the Korean War, 1951 to 1953, Vietnam, 59 to 75, and there was Desert Storm in 91, Afghanistan from 2001 till who knows when, and Iraq 2003 to whenever it finally winds up, and many other places throughout this world. This nation is at war in an effort to try to keep peace. And in those efforts, there's a great deal of pain and suffering. Then there, of course, is child abuse. There is murder. There's floods, tornadoes. Various diseases, cancer, heart trouble. And then there's old age. We just get old and have aches and pains. Pain and suffering. It is indeed a problem. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have individuals, part of this congregation, that are ill at this very moment. They're suffering because of physical ailments. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the beginning of verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, why shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Scripture recognizes that we do indeed suffer. Sometimes we suffer justly for something we've done that we should not have done. Many times we suffer because we've done good. We're doing what the Lord would have us to do. And Peter said, if we suffer as a Christian, we're not to be ashamed of that. We understand pain is real. The suffering and the anguish that's all around us raises problems for the Christian. The question arises, why all this pain and all this suffering? If God is so good, why does he allow pain and suffering to exist? We understand, the Bible tells us about the power of God, the love of God. We talked some in our lesson this morning about the love of God, what he's done for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." God is the very essence of love. Some said, well, if that's true, why does he allow all the pain and suffering that exists in this world? Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old, and 90, the Lord appeared to Abram, said unto him, "I am the Almighty God." I'm the Almighty God. God is all powerful. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. God is almighty. He's all powerful. He said to Abraham. He's all powerful. He is love. The problem of pain and suffering in the simplest form is this. As we just talked about, if God is love, he would want to make his creatures happy. And if he's almighty, he should be able to do what he wants to do. But his creatures are not happy. And so people then conclude that God lacks either love, power, or maybe both. People conclude that God must not be love because pain and suffering exist. The error of this conclusion comes from a misconception about God. A misconception of his omnipotence, that is, his almighty power, being all powerful. A misconception of his love and his purpose for man. Why was man created in the beginning? What was God's motive? What was his purpose in bringing man into existence? People simply do not understand some of these things. So I want you to think about this idea of pain and suffering. And notice, first of all, the idea that we have freedom to choose. And this freedom of choice does not negate God's omnipotence. Just because I have a right to choose to either be here or not be here, to go there or go here, that doesn't change God's omnipotence. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, there the scripture says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, when John recorded this, he apparently was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in exile. John had seen a lot of pain and suffering. Peter had been killed. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, causing them to be persecuted, going to foreign cities and bringing men and women back to Jerusalem there to be punished. When John penned these words, this pain and suffering existed. But John would pen these words regarding God, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What I would suggest to you is much of the pain and suffering in this world comes from man's freedom of choice. God made man a free moral agent, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. He gave them the right to choose. He said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now the reason that this punishment was placed upon Adam and Eve was because of the choice that they made. They had chosen to do what God forbade them doing. Back in chapter 2 at verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you remember, the devil, the form of serpent, came and tempted Eve. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Yeah, that's what he said. We eat it, this tree in the middle of the garden, we're going to die. The devil said, nope, not going to die. Reason God told you that is because he knows that when you eat it, you're going to be like he is. He don't want you to be like he is. Well, obviously I'm paraphrasing. But that's the gist of what the devil told Eve. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eye, unless to the flesh, I lust for the eye. She saw that it was good for food, unless for the flesh. It desired to make one wise. Vain glory of life. All three areas in which our Lord was tempted. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. The devil tempted her. She took of the fruit, ate, gave her husband. He ate also. And as a result of their actions, God did what he said he was going to do. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man didn't have to do that. He did this voluntarily. Was not coerced, not forced in any way. And so, the source of much of man's pain is sin. Now, we're not talking about the source of our pain and suffering being Adam's sin. Now, yes, death passed upon all men because Adam sinned. We suffer physical death because of sin. But our pain and suffering, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, says, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. What happens to me is because I sin. Now, if I make the right choice, avail myself of God's will, then I can escape spiritual death. I can't escape physical death, but I can escape spiritual death. Man's freedom to choose is seen in Joshua chapter 24, there at verse 15, when Joshua said, if it seem evil in you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In making man a free moral agent, God restricted his own power. Somebody said, well, I thought you said God was all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is. But he's the one who made the decree that gave man the freedom to choose. I could take a ball bat, if I was good enough, I could hit a home run with it. But I could take that same ball bat, I could bash somebody's head in with it. I have the freedom of choice. God does not intervene. I could walk out in front of a semi out here on this road, and God wouldn't stop that semi. It's my choice. God gave me that right. And so man's freedom to choose provides avenues for acts of unselfishness and love, but it also provides avenues for treachery, war, and suffering. Man's choice. You see, not even God, in being all-powerful, being almighty, omnipotent, he cannot create a society of free souls and simultaneously prevent them from evil. An all-powerful God can't do that. He can't create individuals who have the freedom to choose and at the same time prevent them from doing evil. Either they have the right to choose or they don't. And so pain and suffering is caused by man, not God. Well, somebody says, what about all the natural disasters? We've had a lot of them lately. Had the hurricanes that caused floods in Texas. Hurricanes that caused all kinds of damage and flood in Florida. Earthquake in Mexico. Hurricane in Puerto Rico. I understand we had a mild earthquake even in this area yesterday. I didn't feel it, but news reported it. Natural disasters do happen. God set nature in motion, but he does not cause specific events such as accidents, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, and all these things. He set the natural course of things in order in creation. And whatever happens in natural disasters is not God's doing. God didn't cause it to happen. No, man does not cause all these natural disasters. If we'd had our way, the hurricanes wouldn't have come. If we'd have our way, the earthquake wouldn't have destroyed part of Mexico. But these are part of the natural process of what God set in order, but are not caused specifically by God. And so even in the natural elements, natural disasters, it's not God's fault that these things happen. So freedom of choice does not do away with the omnipotence of God. He's still an all-powerful God. We also understand that God's love does not mean pain-free. This idea of love is very much overworked and often misused. People use the word love in a way that grammatically it shouldn't be used. We hear people say, I just love ice cream. Well, that's not really the right word to use. The word we should use grammatically is the word like. I like ice cream. And I do, as y'all can testify. But love is not used in that sense. Remember we talked about the fact that God is love? John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's love is beyond comprehension. John 3, verse 16, we refer to as the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world. And that is incredible to me. When you think about the world and all the wickedness and ungodliness that's in it, God loved it. Does that mean he likes sin? No. He detests, he abhors sin, but loves the sinner. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A young lady in a Bible class many years ago in Illinois that paraphrased that verse, and I've remembered it all through the years. She said, God so loved the world that he got involved. He got involved to the extent that he sent his only son to die for a sinful world. We noted this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is more stern and splendid than we might imagine. Do you understand that love can indeed be painful? There's a passage over in Hebrews the 12th chapter that illustrates this point. Beginning in verse 5, the writer says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now listen to verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Remember, Jesus was scourged. Remember what was involved in that. He was whipped mercilessly. It was something that was used to try to bring criminals to the point that they would admit their sin, admit their wrong. And of course, Jesus had done no wrong. There was no sin, no guile found in his mouth. But yet, they used this method on him to convict him of wrongdoing. Here, the pastor said that the Lord chastens those. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. If you're unwilling to be chastised, to be corrected, to be punished for wrongdoing, then you're like an illegitimate child. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen to verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I've heard children say, and I may have said it myself, "I'm doing this because I love you," when I punished my children. And as I was growing up, I used to think, "Well, I wish you didn't love me so much." We understand that chastisement is not fun. And that's what the writer says. It's not fun. It's grievous. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It will accomplish its desired end. It will make the corrections. Yes, love sometimes is painful. We hear sometimes in our modern society about tough love. And there was a program, I don't know whether it still exists now or not, that used to take youngsters, teenagers out on their own and have them work. They had to work, but they didn't eat. They had chores to do, and they were required to do those. They couldn't get out of them. And this program was for, I understand, several months long. Work or you don't eat. This was called tough love. It was to correct behavior in these young people that was undesirable. Sometimes even criminal behavior. You see, pain is not necessarily God's doing. It may just be nature. But it may be God's means of bringing us to the realization that we're not doing the things that he would have us to do. can't always tell the events that happen in our life as to whether it is indeed chastisement from God or not. We may look back on it in years to come and see that that may have been the case. But pain is not necessarily God's doing. It could be, but it may not be. It may simply be a wrong choice that I made. Or it may be something that is a result of a natural disaster. But what we're suggesting to you is that God's love, just because He loved us, does not mean that our life is going to be pain-free. God loves us, but that doesn't mean that I'm not going to experience pain and suffering. I want to look with you at some analogies that illustrate God's purpose. First one, in Isaiah chapter 64, there at verse 8. Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, Paul said, "Have not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor." We are indeed a divine work of art. When you watch a potter at work, and I have been fortunate to view a potter at work making bowl or pitcher or something of that nature. This is just a simple bowl. It might not take great pains. But with a piece of art that we might refer to as his life's work, something that he really loves and wants to be something that will endear people to him because of the kind of work that he does, he'll go to endless trouble. He'll take great care, great pain. He rubs and scrapes. He reworks the clay. He fires it. And if the clay were alive, it might wish it was just a simple bowl that the potter made and just set up on the shelf to dry. But that beautiful piece of fine china, he puts in the kiln and fires it, just at the right temperature, so that it can become what the potter desires. But this piece might feel pain if it were not just an inanimate object. Under the hands of the potter, it might even be unhappy if it had feelings. You see, we might wish God had designed for us a less glorious and difficult destiny. When we're tried, we're tested. As we say, our metal is tested to see just what we're made out of. We might wish that God had planned for us something a little less arduous, a little less hard, a little less study, a little less work. But when we do that, what we're wishing for is for less love, not more. We're wanting God to love us less because we want to be of less importance or have less responsibilities. There's a children's song that says, "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." And then there was a popular song by Alan Jackson a few years ago entitled "A Work in Progress." Remember Job chapter 23, verse 10? Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He tried me. I don't suppose any of us had ever been tried in the way that Job was tried. And Job said, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. James said in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This illustrates this idea we're talking about. Potter and the clay. Then there's an analogy of the physician and patient. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 12, Scripture said it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus referred to himself as a physician. And we are all well aware of the fact that sometimes when the physician, when the doctor treats you, sometimes it's painful. I went to the doctor one time. I'd cut myself or something, and the doctor asked me when the last time I had a tetanus shot. I said, I don't know. He said to his nurse, jog his memory. And you know exactly what she did. She gave me a shot. The shots hurt. Sometimes it's even more extensive than that. Sometimes there has to be surgery. And it's painful. Yes, they give you some anesthetic. But it doesn't last until you completely heal. You come home, and he may give you some pain pills. But they don't take care of all the pain. There's pain associated with getting well. We understand that situation. The physician realizes that there's some pain that now works for our advantage later on. We've heard the statement, no pain, no gain. I heard Coach Scott say that to the basketball players many years ago. When they grumble and complain about having to work so hard, to run so hard, and work out so much. That's what he tells them. No pain, no gain. We understand that principle. Then there's the father-son analogy. We looked at from Hebrews chapter 12. This biblical analogy of God the Father treating us like children needing discipline. My own fleshly father was a strict disciplinarian. And I've often made the statement, and I expect it's probably true. If he hadn't been a strict disciplinarian, I'd either be dead or in penitentiary one. Because many times I didn't want to do what I should do. But I knew the consequences if I didn't. And so sometimes I did it because I didn't want the punishment that I knew was coming. And so I gradually grew up a little bit by little bit. Now, I haven't grown up completely. My wife can testify. I said I refuse to grow up. But yes, we do have to grow up, and sometimes it's painful. And our parents are sometimes the source of that pain. This discipline serves to make us better, as we noted there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 13. Because we endure the discipline, we're made better. It's not joyous, but it's painful. But actually, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, it serves its purpose. Then there's an analogy of a journey. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, enter ye into the straight gate. Where straight means restricted. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a restricted way. But nevertheless, we are on a journey. John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and seek you unto myself. Then where I am, there you may be also. Now in verse 6, Thomas and disciples had asked about the way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A journey from this earth to heaven. In Acts chapter 90, verse 2, there's a journey that's represented there. When Saul asked letters to go to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. There were people that were on this way. That's a way from this earth to heaven. A journey. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Paul said, for we know that our earth and the house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a place that we are going to. We're on our way to heaven. Sometimes we're happy. God provides physical blessings. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 shows us that God blesses both the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives physical blessings regardless of whether we're good or bad. Just because we happen to be the recipient of great physical blessings, that's not an indication that I'm on the way to heaven. Now, there are religious men who get on TV and they'll tell you different from that. But just because someone receives a great deal of this world's good does not mean that they're necessarily on their way to heaven. Just because a person's happy doesn't mean they're serving God. People use this as an excuse for all kinds of ungodliness, really. People say, well, I'm not happy with my present spouse, so I'll get a divorce. God wants me to be happy. And so he must be pleased with what I'm doing because he wants me to be happy. This is what makes me happy. I want a new spouse, and God wants me to be happy. That's not necessarily true. Yes, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy according to his will. The Beatitudes that Jesus taught simply refer to blessings. Blessed are. And he enumerates a number of qualities and categories that will cause people to be blessed or to be happy, spiritually happy. You see, all earthly happiness is temporary. We can find happiness. We can appreciate a beautiful sunset. I think Randy sent a picture of a rainbow down there in Florida. And they can be awful pretty. We can admire their beauty. And we admire the beauty of God's creation in the Northwest, the mountains with the snow on them. Beautiful sight. Many things in this world provide pleasant memories for us. We can find happiness in our families. We see our grandchildren engaging in activities, good, wholesome, and we see them excelling in various pursuits, and it makes us happy. Nothing wrong with that. We ought to be happy. God provides us some pleasant ends along the way. But he will not encourage us to mistake these things for a permanent home. This earth was not made for our permanent abode. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, God uses pain and suffering to prod us to get us moving again on that way home. We get sidetracked at times. Sometimes we allow pain and suffering, the problems of this life, to sidetrack us, to get us off course. It may be that God is using those things as course corrections. So we need to pay attention. And when we are suffering, give some consideration to our own life and see if this may be a course correction. It may not be. It may just be things that happen that we have no control over. But it may happen because of something I did that's not according to God's will. So I can look at my own life and I can examine it and see if that may be the case. The problem of pain and suffering, we just touched the hem of the garment. To ask that God be content with us as we are is to ask that God cease to be God. He's not going to be content with us as we are. He wants us to be like He wants us to be. He wants us to be like He intended for us to be. You see, God already loves me. Now, He's laboring to make me lovable. I wasn't lovable. Christ died for me while I was still in sin. He died for you while you were still a sinner. God is working on us to make us lovable. And understand that the happiness here is not the end that God has in view. But when we are people that He can love without impediment, that He can love without reservation, then we indeed will be happy. As we read there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. When we're suffering things, maybe we're suffering because we're doing what's right. Don't think it's something strange. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part His evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. And so when we suffer, we take it patiently. It glorifies God. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Yes, we have to deal with pain and suffering. No doubt about that. We do it sometimes on a daily basis. Things that happen to us cause heartache. They cause suffering. They cause physical pain sometimes. But understand that many times the things that I endure are the result of my own choice. It's not God's fault. God created me as a free moral agent. I can choose to do right and be blessed of God ultimately. Yes, I may suffer in this life because of my choice to do what's right, and if that's the case, then I can rejoice in that. Because I'm on my way home. This world's not our home. The psalmist said, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel a home in this world anymore. We endure pain and suffering so that we can inherit that heavenly home where there is no pain and suffering. The former things have passed away, the scripture said. There'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow. Because the former things have passed away, we'll no longer be physical, we'll be a spiritual being. But the only way we'll reach that home is to be a part of the family of God. To bend our will to His will. Submit ourselves completely to Him. If you never obeyed the gospel, do that tonight. Believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him publicly. Then you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to His family, the church. You'll be on your way home. You can endure the pain and suffering that you may have to endure. We talked about this morning in regard to the Apostle Paul and all that he suffered, the physical pain and anguish that was his because he was a Christian. But he understood he was on his way home. At the end of life, he could say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. For this reason, they laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Do you love the Lord enough to serve Him? If you are a Christian child of God and you realize that you are not enduring as you should, not serving, maybe it's because you don't want the pain and the anguish. You think your life will be happier without doing that. You need to realize that only by enduring here on this earth can you have that home in heaven. And so if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.